Welcome to Fellowship Church. Man, I'm so glad y'all are here today. It's been a fun weekend of great weather, and then praise the Lord for the rain that we're receiving even today. In my time as a pastor, maybe just as a human, I've come to realize that people often don't know what's best for them. And before we know it, we get wrapped up into addictions, into hurts, into problems that really mess up our lives, don't they? Do y'all know what I'm talking about? You do, because we experience it personally, don't we? But I found it even harder than that are the relationships, that we don't know who is good for us or who is bad for us. And it's not even about who. A lot of times we don't know if somebody is saying something that we should be receiving or we should be guarding our heart or how that works. It becomes very, very difficult when it involves the people that we love, that we're friends with, and that we're in relationship with. And so I was talking about this with my family, and my daughter Ellie really helped me understand this a lot better. So I'm always having to ask my children what these emoji signs mean when people text me emojis, and they interpret them for me. And so she collected some emojis that are the bad ones. If you get this, you know somebody's mad at you, okay? So this is just some interpersonal help for you this morning. If you ever see somebody with their mouth kind of open and their teeth barred, and the eyebrows are a dead giveaway, right? You should be worried about that relationship. Again, teeth clenched, I mean, their teeth are going to hurt the next day. They're going to have some soreness, maybe need to gargle with some salt water, might help them out. Again, the eyebrows are a giveaway. I'm just telling you, if somebody has smoke going out their nostrils, it's probably not a good time for you to have a conversation with them. Maybe want to go work in the flower garden or something for a minute. Again, face beet red. You know, you might just want to be gentle in how you approach that relationship if their face is red and angry. And what can I say? If they have horns, that should be a giveaway right there, okay? Just walk the other direction if there are horns, all right? So Ellie, thank you very much. You've helped me understand this much better today. I want to fast forward to the end of the sermon so that you know the answer as we go through, right? We have a real enemy, and the real enemy is clear. It's Satan, okay? You might need to write that down so you remember. And we did this last week, and we're going to do it again because it's important for us. I want you to look to your left, and I want you to look to your right at the people around you. It's okay to be awkward. It feels awkward. And I want you to realize that person is not your enemy. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're saying it feels like it because they looked at me really, really weird. I know sometimes it feels like it. Right? But that person is not your enemy. We have a real enemy, and that enemy is Satan. So the question becomes, how can I identify what Satan is trying to do to me through people? Can I identify his work? Well, Jesus said some curious things. Okay, Jesus said a lot of curious things, but in John chapter 5 and verse 43, Jesus says this, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So when we talk about being able to identify the real enemy, I think Jesus gives us some great clues here. First off, I believe this verse is a prophecy about what we're going to read in Revelation today, about one who will come in his own name. But Jesus is telling us that people are naturally against exalting God, right? Everything in Jesus' ministry and his life was about exalting the Father and his relationship with the Father. But he's saying people are naturally about exalting themselves. And that should be a really big clue to us to start off, right? Are the people around us exalting themselves, or are they exalting God? John tells us in 1 John chapter 4, in verses 2 and 3, he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in this world. So now John is making it spiritual, right? He's saying there are two spirits here that are working. And he says one can identify that God has become flesh in Jesus Christ. And that's how we know God, through Jesus Christ. And he calls the other one the spirit of the Antichrist. Now, he's not referring to a man in our future with this. He's just referring to a spirit. He says the spirit is already in the world and the name is great because you're either for God or you're against God. It's kind of how you see the name. And so he says there's two things at work. There's the spirit of God that's changing hearts and saving lives. And there's a spirit of the Antichrist that is opposite of what God wants to do. And so we have to be aware of the spirit within a person. When we talk about identifying the enemy, we've got to be aware of the spirit within a person. You're saying, well, Jonathan, right, I know lost people, and they're my friends, and they're nice. I'm not saying they can't be nice. They can be nice, they can be your friends, but we need to start thinking of them properly, where we know by faith in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God resides in me, and that same Spirit is not at work in my friends who are lost. Right? It's a spirit of Antichrist, a spirit of the world that is at work within them. So we need to start seeing them through that lens that we could rub off Jesus on them and bring them into the Spirit of God. If we don't have that view, it's going to be really messed up. It's going to be really skewed. This is not the best analogy, but here in Kyle, and even in this room, we have through Hayes CISD represented Hayes High School, Lehman High School, and Johnson High School. Way to go, Hayes CISD, right? Praise the Lord. Now, what's fun, I know we got more schools than that even represented, but what's fun on a Wednesday night is that all of those schools come together right here in this room. And they like each other, for the most part, right? It's so cool seeing them hang out, right? As they like each other. But at the end of the day, they're going to wear different colors, and they're going to war against each other on a court or on a football field or something of that nature. That's not the best analogy, but at the end of the day, with somebody who's lost, there's a different spirit than us. Well, there's a different team that is there. Now, what we're doing today is a continuation of last week, where we talked about victory in the spiritual war. You see, what happened last week is that there was war in heaven, and Satan, called the dragon, was cast down to the earth, and he was starting to attack the people who were following the commandments of God. So we talked about having victory in that last week. But today what we're going to see is the culmination of the spirit of Antichrist. What is that going to look like in its fullest extent? So here's my hope for us today. We're going to see the culmination of the spirit of the Antichrist, and I hope that we are able then to identify things in our world so we can identify who the real enemy is. We're going to be taking some notes, lots of things to write down today as we go through these verses. And at the end, we're going to try to bring about some conclusions in our own relationships today. So Revelation chapter 13 in verse 1, the Bible says, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads." Boy, what an introduction. Now, this beast out of the sea, you have a blank there in your message notes. We call him today the Antichrist. Again, that name is never used in Revelation for this beast. It's never used in the Bible, but the name is so appropriate that it just kind of stuck. He's called the beast here. He's called the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. He's called the abomination of desolation in Matthew. So different names for this same guy. Now, He has 10 horns and crowns. Some people think that that's because they believe he's going to have 10 kingdoms that are kind of ruling under him. He has 7 heads, and there's some people that believe there's going to be these 7 progressive kingdoms, and then he's the ending world empire, which could be the case. But I think also what's the case is that he is, you know, the number 7, he's a complete evil, a fulfillment of evil happening here in the world, here in verse 2. And the beast that I saw, the Antichrist, was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power, that's Satan, gave his power and his throne and great authority. So what that means is that Satan himself is living through this person coming up in our future. So again, this is a culmination of the spirit of Antichrist and of evil here in this world. And if you're familiar with the book of Daniel, these animals should jump out at you. Not literally, these are jumping animals, but Daniel uses these animals. And he says that the leopard represents the Greece Empire when it conquered the world. He says the bear represented the one before it, the Persian Empire that conquered the world. And he said the lion represented the one before it, the Babylonian Empire, which was the first to conquer the known world at the time. So what do we see from this beast, this Antichrist, right? Like all of these things from these kingdoms are going to be wrapped up in who he is. Here's the first blank on that note. Is that he will be a phenomenal political leader. We see it in these verses. He will be a political leader. Look in verse 3. One of its heads, of the beast's heads, seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Now, this could mean that this Antichrist is going to be killed and resurrected. It could mean that he's just really hurt really bad and he's not supposed to recover and he's healed from that. But here's what we know. He will die and be raised back to life, or he will be mortally wounded and healed when he should have died. In verse 4, and they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? So this is just open Satan worship and worshiping what Satan is doing through this man. There's no hiding it or denying it. They've even seen God at this point through his wrath, and they've talked about the Lamb, and they are choosing instead to follow Satan and to follow the beast. We're going to see why here in just a minute in verse 5 and 6. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Now, we've talked about that all of January. For 3.5 years, there's this authority. The beast opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. So the beast is blaspheming 3 specific things. He's blaspheming God's name and his person, who he is. He's blaspheming where God lives, his dwelling place. And he's even blaspheming those who dwell in heaven. And that's so funny to me because they know people are dying and going to heaven, and he's blaspheming this thing that they know is true, and people are following this guy. Here's the third point, right? For 3.5 years, evil will triumph through this beast. Look here in verses 7 through 10. Also, it was allowed to make war, the Antichrist was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given the Antichrist over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword he must be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Oh, and what a sad few verses right here. right? That this beast, this Antichrist, even those who are calling on the name of the Lord in that time, he will have authority over them to kill them. Listen, not to lose their salvation, but to kill their bodies. What a huge difference that is. I think we lose sight of that difference a lot of times. We worry about our own bodies more than we worry about anything else. Have y'all ever read any of Jesus' pep talks in the Bible? They're a lot of fun. Matthew chapter 10 is one of my favorite. When he's going to go send out his disciples, he gives them a pep talk. He says, hey guys, it's like he's gathering them around. Let me tell you the worst thing that's going to happen to you, you're going to die. Thank you, Jesus. You've really helped me here. You know, couldn't you have started with, I'm going to stub my toe or something first? No, you're going to die. And then Jesus says, so don't fear the one who can just take your body. Fear the one who can take your soul as well. Which he's telling them, that authority belongs to God Almighty. And this is the beginning of wisdom in the Bible, is to fear God, right? That keep this in perspective, he's saying. Your life is not about living and breathing on this earth. It's about eternity, to have an eternal perspective. And we see that again right here in Revelation. It's about eternity, right? That we're building up for eternity in this life. And if we begin to love this life more, then we're going to lose it. We're going to lose it. So John gives us this call to endure, right? To patiently endure, have perseverance, and have faith. And we see this call in Peter. We see it in James, or James tells us, hey, here's a perspective. Consider it joy whenever you face a lot of trials, because you know that when your faith is tested, it develops perseverance. That's a good thing. I'm learning perseverance in my trials, and perseverance must complete its work so that I can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That's James 1, 2 through 4. And so John is saying the same thing here. He's saying we have to endure with faith because God is doing something. What did we sing earlier? Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. That's what John is saying in a little bit different language right here. Man, yesterday morning was the first day of the year that we haven't had a kid thing or a church thing. We were just home, and there was beautiful weather. And so I had this long list of things to do that the HOA had given me about my yard. And I was just ready to wake up and knock those things out yesterday morning so we could not get fines that we love donating to the HOA. And so, man, I have this bush right beside my sidewalk going into our house. If you've been there in the last few weeks, it's like you're walking into a horror film. It's just, it's big and ugly and dead. So my plan was, I'm going to wake up in the morning, knock that bush out, I'll eat breakfast, and then I'll go on to everything else. God had different plans for me yesterday. I woke up, grabbed my grub and hoe, started swinging at that stupid bush. I got so mad, I went in and ate breakfast, came back out, worked a little bit longer, went in and ate lunch, went back out there. Man, nothing I was doing was working. I thought, I don't have to trim any of the limbs. I can just get around enough and contort my body to get it out. No, maybe I can just cut the bush off on this side and then I'll have enough. No, so pretty soon I'd cut the whole thing down to like a size of a basketball. I had dug a trench around it, which is chopping through all the roots and everything. You know what this is like, right? And then I had Ellie come out helping me yesterday. She got on a riding lawnmower. I wrapped this rope around the bush and she's pulling this bush with the riding lawnmower. She doesn't know how to drive. She's like, what happens when it gets free? Because right now the wheels are just spinning. I'm like, I don't care right now. We'll consider that when we come to it. We just got to get this bush. And so she's pulling the bush and I'm hacking at it, and praise the Lord, freedom, right? And then I went to bed. No, there was more time in the day after that. Man, we're a microwave generation. We're microwave people. And we think that, you know, God, I asked you for this yesterday. Why don't I have it already? God, I needed you to do this and you haven't done it already. What the Bible calls us to is patient endurance and faith in Jesus, to trust that he's working even when we don't see it. Do you know what? Tomorrow there's going to be spiritual warfare. The next day there's going to be spiritual warfare. Next week, there's going to be spiritual warfare, and we war against these things, right? Paul says it's against our flesh and against the Spirit of God. Just like John said, it's against the spirit of Antichrist and against the Spirit of God. We battle these things. And we've got to know that that's just coming up, so we're ready to endure, and we're ready to have faith. And it's crazy because here, we just encountered the spirit of Antichrist here. We're not in Revelation 13 yet. So when we see these people with the spirit of Antichrist, we pray for them. And we want to share Christ with them, that their lives would be changed. Look with me in verse 11 of chapter 13. Then I saw another beast. This is exciting. Beast coming out of the sea, coming out of the earth. I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and it makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose mortal wound was healed. Now, if the first beast, the Antichrist, appealed to our brain, this second beast appeals to our heart, right? So what happens here with this second beast? The beast from the earth is known today as the false prophet. I know there's still a blank with the Antichrist. We're going to get there in a second. But this beast is known as a false prophet. In fact, Revelation is going to call him the false prophet later on in chapter 16. And what do we read in these first two verses? This false prophet is going to be working to get people to worship the Antichrist. So this false prophet is a religious leader. And he's different, right? He's different than the first. He looks like a lamb, so he's docile, but he speaks as a beast, so it's evil. And he's probably, because of the way that he's shaped and what it's saying, it probably is seductive, right? And deceptive. And one of those people that pours honey in your ear and makes you believe something that you shouldn't be believing about yourself until you're deceived and wrapped up into what they've said, right? That would probably amount to the false prophet right here. Look in verse 13. The false prophet performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Whoa. That's the second time that he's mentioned the Antichrist being wounded and living. And so a lot of people believe the false prophet actually raises the Antichrist from the dead or heals him from his wound. So that's the second thing here. He's a religious leader and he will raise the Antichrist from the dead or from a severe wound. Again, like the book of Daniel, he's going to get people to build this huge statue of this beast to worship him. It sounds like when Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 built this huge golden image and wanted people to worship it. But this one is a little different. If you look there in verse 15, it was the false prophet was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Whoa. So I don't know if these are digital effects that are going to be given or if this is real breath. John is just writing down what he's going to say, what he's seeing. But here's the third thing. The false prophet will deceive people through signs. And that's huge for us today. In verse 16, also the false prophet causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, I don't know why we're in the second of the three most famous Revelation verses right now. I don't know why these two have been so famous. This is what people refer to as the mark of the beast. And I think it's because of the cheesy 70s and 80s Christian movies that came out. Like Thief in the Night, where they received the mark of the beast, and this was such a bad thing. Interesting, the mark of the beast. It's an external thing on their hand or on their forehead, very possibly internal as well. But this false prophet then is bringing together the economy and religion. and they're all tied together in an amazing way. In 2004, Elizabeth was pregnant with Ethan, and she was trying on clothes in the maternity store in Waco, Texas, in the mall, in case you're wondering exactly where it is, and her purse was stolen. Who steals a purse from a pregnant woman in the maternity store? You want to talk about the culmination of evil? I'm just saying, I'm not upset about it still or anything, right? Her purse was stolen. And ladies, I had no idea what you can fit into your purse until my wife's purse was stolen. I was floored by this. Now, she had one of those purses that really can't even fit in the carry-on of a plane, you know, that was so big. And so we made a pact from that time, like, you can only have a small purse, and if it doesn't fit in there, it doesn't fit. But she gets everything in there, even still. So Elizabeth's identity was stolen in 2004. Tough. It's not quite the same as today. That's a lot more digital today, but even back then, so very tough. For more than a year, it was a complete mess for us and our bank of things that these people were doing with Elizabeth's identity. So the bank, we got to know them. They actually said, hey, you should look into this and see if you want to be a part of it. There's a movement that's going on to help curb identity theft. So we started looking into it, and basically what it was is that you can implant things in your body to curb identity theft. But the two places that it would only work is in the top of your hand and in your forehead, because the skin is thin enough, right? Now, we just read Revelation 13, so you're reading that and like, oh my gosh, the end is here, right? And when I heard that, I was like, oh my gosh, I know Revelation 13, this is scary. But do you know, if I didn't know Revelation 13, I was all for it. Yes. Sign me up. I'm so sick of this identity theft mess. This is the way that it needs to be done if it's going to block that. You see how easy it is to twist and to know? Now, listen, I know you're looking at me right now because this is much more prevalent than in 2004. Like, the Swedish people are all getting their credit cards in their hands these days so they can just do that. I don't think all the Swedish people are going to hell. All right, that's not the mark of the beast. I understand that the mark of the beast is clearly a statement that says, I worship the beast in his economy, and I want to be a part of it. So if you have a hand tattoo or a thing that got scratched into your hand or whatever, you're not going to hell. Maybe if you don't know Jesus, you're going to hell, but I'm going to move on to the next statement, but... Don't be scared. Did I accidentally get the mark of the beast? You can't accidentally get the mark of the beast. This is a decision that people are making here. In verse 18, he says, this calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now again, I don't know why these three verses are so popular. There have been people for 2,000 years trying to figure out, what does this number of the beast, 666, mean? And there have been a lot of failures in understanding it. And so if you're looking on your blanks there, the last blank on the Antichrist is that he is known through a number, 666. And the last blank on the false prophet is that he will give a mark to everyone for economic reasons. Now, the Hebrew people and the Greeks and the Romans did something very similar. The letters of their words also represented numbers. So most people have believed that this number is something to do with the name that is coming. That's why when Ronald Wilson Reagan, a guy with three names that all had six letters, people went crazy for a little bit in the beginning of the 80s, like, oh my gosh, the Antichrist, but I love him, but we're going to love the Antichrist. You know, it was those things. People have thought it was Hitler. People have thought it was Stalin. People thought it was Obama. People thought it was Trump. They still think it's Trump, I guess. So, all right, and probably every successive U.S. president, people will think that's the case. People have thought it was the Pope, and they've struck and they've failed many times at trying to future cast and guess what this might be. So I just caution you not to do that. What do these numbers mean? Well, if you're doing a math problem, I've seen people do a math problem, and the answer comes out to 666, and they're like, oh no, burn this paper, quick, get this away, I'm going to take a zero, I don't even care, just get this away. if a math problem comes to 666, you're not the Antichrist. I want you to rest assured on that, okay? It's just a number. You're going to be okay. Somebody told me earlier that they have a family member that lives in apartment 666, and like, oh, I can't live in that apartment. It's so bad. I can't even spend the night there. It's just a number, okay? What does it mean here? Why does he say it calls for wisdom? Well, the number six is the number of man. I think just from a broader level, the number three is God's number, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. So when you have six three times, what do we know of this Antichrist? He's thinking of himself as God. He's putting himself in a position to be God. Now, we all know somebody that thinks that a little bit about themselves, right? The spirit of Antichrist is at work, even in our world today, isn't it? Man, what do we do with all of this information? Said from the beginning, you know, we want to identify the real enemy. And so people will tell me, oh, Jonathan, I can identify the beast and the false prophet. No problem, I can identify them. Yet the culmination of the sin in them is powerful enough that it deceives the whole world to follow these two guys. So are you sure in our pride that we would say, oh, I can identify the work really, really easily? People tell me the same thing when we visit with pastors. Naive pastors always say, in the church there are sheep, which is us, and then there are wolves in the church that wear sheep's clothing, the Bible says. And people say, oh, I can identify a wolf in sheep's clothing when they haven't been in the church very long. And I tell them, how are you going to do that when they look just like a sheep? That's the difficulty of a wolf in sheep's clothing. And then if we're not careful in our relationships, we hang out with the wolf thinking that they're a sheep, and they pour the honey in our ear, and we get caught into the deception, and it becomes late in the hour for us where we're in the deception. We have to break free from that. So I want to point out a few obvious things right here, things that we cannot put our hope in based on Revelation 13. We cannot put our hope in a political leader. Listen, I know we got Republicans in this room and we got Democrats in this room. And if you are here and the United States political system is your hope, you have no hope. I'm just telling you. You have no hope if that's the case. If you've elevated the working of a system above Jesus Christ in your heart, you're without hope. Here's the second thing. We cannot put our hope in a religious leader. We can't do it, right? You can even write my name next to that. If you hope in me like you're hoping in Jesus, you are without hope. If you elevate me up to a portion of who Jesus is, you're without hope. I'm not Jesus. You're hurting. Jesus needs to be in that place, not me, not some other religious leader. Listen, we cannot put our hope in signs. Oh, but this is so popular today. Well, this person is a healer. We got to come and follow him. There were miracles done over here. Let's go and see what was happening. Let's do this. And we're running around to try to follow signs. But what are we going to do if we elevate signs above Jesus when somebody who's evil calls fire out of heaven, like it says right here? What are we going to do when somebody who's evil raises somebody from the dead, possibly, in the Antichrist? Are we going to be deceived with that, or are we going to understand the truth and elevate Jesus to the place that he needs to be? We cannot put our hope in the economy. Man, if your hope is in your bank account or the stock market, you have no hope. Jesus Christ is a place for hope. Listen, we can't put our hope in people. Do you get that from all of this in chapter 13? I mean, we need the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and search our minds to see if any of these things have been elevated beyond what they should. Oh, and if they have, then I pray that you have the courage and the wisdom to say, Lord, I need you to be back on your throne in my heart. Because this is so important here. I mean, what is it that drives you in the morning? If it's Christ crucified and his resurrection, then praise the Lord. Here's the second thing that I don't have a place on your message notes for this, but also from chapter 13, these are less obvious and things that we need to be on the alert for. Right, we need to be on the alert if we're going to identify the real enemy for people who are drawing attention to themselves. Because we've seen this. What did the beast and false prophet do? All they did was exalt each other in the beast. And somebody could even be doing good things, right? But if they're drawing all the attention to themselves in the good things, this is bad. It should be something in our spirit that says, no, this is the spirit of Antichrist that's working, right? We need to be on the alert for people who use God's word but don't use it accurately. How do I know if they're using it accurately? You know the word. Get in here and read this book. That's important. Isn't it crazy when Satan came to Jesus that to tempt him, he used scripture every single time? He just twisted it. He used it out of context. So of course the enemy is going to do that, and it's going to look like truth, but it's twisted and demented. Well, Jonathan, how do I know if it's accurate aside from getting in here and knowing it? Here's a clue. If it leads to shame without repentance in your life, there's a problem. You see, the Bible convicts us and leads us to change and to be saved, not to end in shame and condemnation. Here's the third thing, that we need to be alert for the fruit that people are producing. Is it bad fruit? Then we need to be cautious. We need to guard our hearts with those people. Is it love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? That's the Holy Spirit producing them. But when you look at what the beast and the false prophet produced, it was only the list of sins that the Bible says, avoid these things, right? And so we should be able to look and say, oh man, we got to avoid these things, and it should be caution for us. Now, am I saying with all of this to just abandon somebody that you might identify the spirit of Antichrist in them? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying now you've identified it. Now you know to share Christ and to witness and to be Jesus and to keep your heart guarded so that you are not brought in deception into something that they would do. You understand the teams well. Church, we know God by faith because he has revealed himself through Jesus Christ and his word. We have to stay grounded with this. We have to measure everything here in our faith by Jesus Christ and his word, to walk in humility and discernment. That's where we stand our ground against the enemy. Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, I know that it's been a lot to take in. But Father, I'm so amazed at how you use something that is still in our future with somebody like the Antichrist and the false prophet. And you use what we've read to help us for today. And God, I pray that you'd give us discernment. Father, I pray that you'd give us the courage to be ambassadors of the gospel of Jesus to a world that is controlled in the spirit of Antichrist. Father, I pray that while our time might be short, but while we're still here, Lord, that we would be excellent at drawing attention to you and glorifying you. Father, if there's any of these areas that we've mentioned this morning where we are struggling and we are failing, then God, search us and give us the courage to make the changes that we need to make through your help. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the Christ. Amen.